Gracious God, we are so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, as we've already noted in our prayers, and that he's the light of the world, and that light has come, and the darkness cannot overwhelm it. And we praise you, Jesus Christ, for shining the light of salvation into our hearts and minds, and now quickening us by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, incline us to have reverent, believing hearts and receptive minds to the authority, this gifted, loving authority of the Word of God written. And Lord Jesus, we're just praying that your salvation that you gifted us with in sovereign grace will ever be exploding within us by the grace of sanctification, making us more and more holy as the days and the years roll by. And Father, we're praying all of this in the preaching moments, so that your greater glory will be our focus and the supreme concern, and the highest joy, deepest happiness of our lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So, you shine. Let's read that verse one more time in starting the sermon on the best note it can start on, which is the Word of God written. Here it is. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And here we go, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's how we shine. So today we're going to talk about shining lights, okay? And we're going to take note that it's God's good pleasure that you should shine, and I should shine, and our church should shine. And we're going to take a good look at a couple ways that we shine. One of them is by working out our salvation. Second way of shining is by being children of God. And then we're going to see, thirdly, that there are some wonderful results when you shine like lights in the world for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So there we have it, and that's the scripture. And we're going to hold to it. And it makes me think of the little boy who, bless his heart, he was acting up at church, and he was being petulant and childish like little children can be, and he was pouting and throwing little fits and snits. And he got home and his mother spoke to him, and she said, "Well, little Johnny, don't you know that, you know, you're supposed to be a light for Jesus Christ, and you're supposed to be a candle lit for Jesus Christ?" And he looked at his mother and he said, "Mama, I have blowed myself out." Well, we can say this sermon is for all of us who have blowed ourselves out, because it gives wonderful instructions to every one of us on how to shine. Jesus, shine. Let your light fill us and be glorified in our hearts and lives. So when I say that, Jesus Christ, because he's our example. We already noted that funny moment that all sermonic preachers deal with. We say, if you see therefore in the text, you have to ask what it's there for. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What's your job in working out salvation? What's God's job in your salvation? There's a coinciding here, so we want to look at that. But what we see here is therefore. Why is it therefore? Because everything that goes before it is that which is predicating and pushing this forward into our lives. This is Jesus Christ. This is his humbling himself. This is his incarnation. He walks among us in the flesh. He leaves the state of glory and enters the state of humiliation. He not only does that, but he's obedient, isn't he? So obedient. And did you notice here in our text? "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now much more in my presence, but much more in my absence." Obey. And Jesus obeyed, we saw, to the point of crucifixion, even death on the cross. And therefore, what happened? There were some magnificent results of Jesus dying and the dumping of all the believers' sins on him at the cross. The magnificent result is that God has highly exalted him and lifted him up and set him at the right hand of God in glory and majesty and all authority over everything, that at the name of Jesus, everybody's going to bow. And therefore, what? "As you have always obeyed in my presence," because of Jesus Christ, because of the magnificence of your Savior's example, you are to obey the Lord. Now, please note here that this is not a debtor's ethic. This is very important to grasp. What do I mean by a debtor's ethic? Well, the debtor's ethic says, Jesus did this, and God did this, and I'm saved because of what they've done, and therefore I owe them. And I have to keep running and trying and struggling to ever make up for the debt in which I am indebted to God. But here, what's it say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you catch that? That yes, you are working in your sanctification. You've now been saved. You don't just sit on your haunches, neither do I. But as the family of God, we want to shine as lights. And the way we do that is to progress deeper and deeper in a substantial Christ-centered holiness of our lives. But the reality here is it's not a debtor's ethic. It's the promise of God's grace always with us. Because what? Work out your salvation because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And believe me, it's God's good pleasure that you become more like his son, Jesus Christ. So what do you know about the power of God? His arm is not waxed short. Remember when they were hungry and they were tired of the manna in the wilderness? And God said, I'm going to feed 600,000 Israelites in the wilderness with meat. And Moses said, good grief, God, how could you do this? And God just looked at Moses and said, is the arm of the Lord waxed short? So God's arm here is on your behalf with grace. God is able, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. So relax. God wants you to shine as a light. And yes, the first point is, you shine for him by obeying Jesus Christ's method and example, and by working out your salvation with fear and trembling in the power of the Holy Spirit. But don't lose sight of the great gift of hope and the great gift of encouragement, happiness, exhortation. You ain't alone. You have God on your side and his good pleasure. He will be glorified in you, knowing that you are most glorified in him when he is supporting you and you are responding to his grace. And how do you respond then? Well, there's the imperative here. Did you hear the imperative? It simply says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, work out your salvation. That's the first point here about the way of shining, so that you don't blow yourself out like the little boy. You shine for Jesus by hearing this imperative of what? Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is commanding your affections here. This is not the dread and the anxiety of fear and trembling. We all know that this is the invitation to be in a posture of feeling in your hearts a great depth and sense of how awesome, majestic, beautiful, lovely, fascinating, the reverence and awe, that's fear and trembling. Awe, reverences. You know, this is a positive invitation, but God is what? Saying, if you're to shine as a light in this crooked and twisted generation and in this culture in which we walk, you are to work on your salvation. It is up to you. And this working word was used when they would till the earth and they would work the mine. And we are in Roslyn. We know what it means to work the mine. And those of you who are from Iowa, like my wife, you know what it means to work the field. And God is saying, this is the way I want you to work on your salvation, but don't despair. I know I'm not where I should be. You know where you're not where you want to be, or maybe you're not where you think you should be, and we all know that, because we have the unattainable maximum of the riches and beauty of Jesus Christ, the example just set here. I'm not approximating that because I'm a sinner, but nonetheless, I'm working. I'm working to mine. I want to find some gold. I want to find some shining gold in there. And you're working the mine, and we're working the field together. So there it is. Obey. Obey how? By having fear and trembling. By knowing that God is at work in you, both to will and to work. We know that for those who love God, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called. That's his working in you, so now you're working that out. And so what? You are to obey here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God at work in you. In other words, don't let go of this ongoing providential impact of the greatness of a sovereign God involved in your life. Yes, the hairs on her head are all numbered. And yes, not a sparrow falls to the ground to get a seed of eating apart from the Father's will, which I take it to mean that when the hairs of my head are fallen out, they're not fallen to the ground apart from the Father's will either. That's this intimate, intricate, interwoven involvement of God. You know, you could think of it if you wanted to. You could think of it in the sense of, well, you could, but you shouldn't. We live near Confluence Park. And Confluence Park is so named because the Wenatchee River runs this way, and it enters into the mighty Columbia River, which is the ninth most voluminous river in the world. But the Wenatchee River, in a sense, is swallowed up in that confluence. And so you think, well, I'm working out my salvation, and it's God who's working in. But in reality, the providence of God is so mighty and overarching that it's really, you're already in the Columbia River, and now as God is working in you, you're not a tributary, which flows in like the Wenatchee, but you're actually a distributary. That's what they call the ones that branch off. That's why God is involved. And don't lose sight of this, because it will help you in the sad moments when disobedience seems to be closer than actual obedience. Hold on to that. So you shine in the first place. This first way is by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But there's a second way that you are to shine here according to this text. And let's hear the word of God and let's scratch our heads at it, because it's not an easy one, is it? Because well, I can tell you this. Neither Jan, my wife, nor I this past week got through the week in obedience to this verse. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So you're to shine as a light in the world. Did you see that? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. Shine, secondly, by being a child of God. This is the divine work of Jesus Christ, who when he died and when he rose, he brought, in a sense, captivity captive. We were captive to sin and death, and degradation and brokenness. He grabs hold of us and he takes us in union with him to the right hand of God the Father in mystical union and communion with Jesus Christ our Savior, by virtue of what we just read, humbling himself, death on the cross, rising up, highest name above all names. And we're in Jesus Christ, and because we are in Jesus Christ, we are adopted. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are my brother, and you are my sister, and whether you like it or not, I'm your brother. I know some of you would kick me out of the family, but it's not the case. You don't have the right. God's got a hold of you all instead, and a hold of me, and we are family. We are family. And what? Hey, don't you ever go against the family. God forbid that you should go against the family, ever, okay? We don't go. We hold that. And how do we become children of God? Well, this is where we don't go against the family. How? We do all things without grumbling. We do all things without complaining. I don't know whether you're more like Big Bird or Oscar the Grouch in the morning. You got to ask yourself this. The Word of God comes to us with convicting power, transferring the ways of God into our mind and heart and into the desires of our behavior. So we obey, however, by not grumbling and not complaining. Some of us are born like Eeyore. Remember Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Dr. Derek Thomas was given a plaque by his 7-year-old daughter because she knew what his temperament was like. Was kind of grumbling and kind of complaining, more like Oscar the Grouch. And for his birthday, she gave him a plaque, and there was Eeyore. And Eeyore's words underneath were, "Have a nice day, if it is a nice day, which it probably won't be anyway." You know? Grumbling and complaining. How can we let that go? How can we let that go? We work out our salvation. We don't embrace it. We challenge it in the home. They were trying to challenge it in the church because why? They were grumbling, read between the lines. They were complaining against the church leadership and the church decisions. And why do we worship at this time? And how come we worship for an hour and 15 minutes? I want an hour and 45. I'm just joking. Excuse me, I really don't. And you know, all kinds of things. And instead, the command is, don't do that. That's the command of God. Command again, obey by being blameless and innocent and without blemish. Blameless means that they haven't done this culpable, nasty behavior. Innocent, which means they're free from the ungodliness and tainted ways of that society. And without blemish, that's the word that was used when the offering of the Lamb was brought to the glory of God. And they had the audacity in the Old Testament to save those unblemished lambs for the price they would bring in the market so that they would take the blemished lambs and offer them to God. Well, you're an offering to God. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. And the shining lights that you are to offer are the bright ones, the bright, shining, powerful lights. Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God says shining lights? The literal Greek word is luminary. You are a star. We are on star search. We are stars. And isn't it wonderful? I love the song too, and I've been singing. In fact, we have a rendition that Jan and I often listen to on the way home in the car or driving in the car. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. There's nothing little about the lights here. This is a star set up in the sky because you are so different in the lack of complaining. You are so different in your lack of grumbling. You are so different in being innocent and blameless and without blemish that in the midst of this culture, the moment you step into there, you shine like a bright star in the night sky. So in our cultural context, you know, it's like here, the thesis is shine. Don't grumble. Don't be contaminated. Be blameless. But then the antithesis or the thing against the thesis is the culture where it says crooked, twisted generation. Out there without the knowledge of Christ, there's not love for God. There's not regard for God. There's taking and taking and never thanking and thanking. And when you step into that, you don't have your thesis of being a light and that antithesis. So now like Hegel, who said there's always going to be a synthesis between those two, thesis and antithesis, you join them up and you come out with a nice compromise and you come out with a synthesis. Thesis, antithesis equals a synthesis. Well, that's baloney here. This is a stark, radical, unyielding, unbending, obedient contrast. And the way that the modality of God is bringing that home to you and me today is simply by this: obey. As you have in my presence obeyed, much more in my absence, obey. Obey. Isn't it glorious to have a trusting authority that arches over us? Rather than someone who's being this way and this way and telling you what to do, and they have no basis of truth or anchorage in the verities of eternity whatsoever. We have this divine disclosure of what will make us shine. So here now, there is a wonderful gift of Jesus saying, hey, nobody puts a light under a bushel, but let your light so shine before men and women on earth that they see your good works and they give glory to the Father who is in heaven. And that's where this is leading. That's where it's all leading. The first area of your way of obeying by working out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God's working in you. The second area of obeying by being children of God, knowing you're adopted and we're in this together, but you're also working out individually your salvation. Well, they coalesce and they flow toward one grand a culmination in this passage, which seems to be, doesn't it, the culmination of every week's passage in our dealing with Philippians. And that is here: even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Who's rejoicing over what? The apostles rejoicing. The people are rejoicing. Who's glad and glad over what? The apostles glad and the people are glad. What are they glad about? What's this gladness and rejoicing about? You know what it's about. It's that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The rejoicing is always stimulated by the fact that God is working in you because he's most glorified in you when you are most understanding that you're a shining light for him. He moves in us with the invitation. Yes, the command to have fear and trembling. But now what? The command, likewise, you also should. Okay, there's the sermonic should. You should be glad and rejoice with me. But if I hear a should on scripture, I'm going with that should. I'm not going to mess with it or question it or temper it. I'm just going to follow it. You should rejoice and be glad in what? The glory of God. The fact that he's working in you and he's by you. And he says, even if I get poured out as a drink offering. You know what he's saying? I'm in prison. I wrote this letter 16 times in these 104 verses. I'm mentioning joy and rejoicing. And by the way, even if I die over as a sacrificial drink offering over the offering of your faith, what's he talking about? They supported him monetarily. We always kind of mentioned that at the offering time. And he's saying, I'm so grateful for that. And I'm glad and I'm rejoicing and I'm in trouble and I'm in prison. But by the way, you'll be glad and rejoice too no matter what happens. Even if I die, we're going to rejoice and praise the Lord. God is so much at work in us and not letting us go. So here's the high point of the passage. Here's the apex. Here's the mountaintop of your obedience, of your ministry of obedience, of your sharing, of your evangelism obedience. It's always rejoicing in God in Jesus Christ. And you know here that cumulative effect of all these verses: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the hymn comes forth and it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy, rejoicing in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Hey, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he shines, you stars, you, on our way, while we do his good will. There it is, to the will of God. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But what again? This isn't you alone working in a debtor's ethic. This is God at work in you, both to will and to work for his glory coming through in our lives. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. And aren't we here each Sunday to lay it all on the altar? I surrender everything. I only wish that God would take everything, don't you? Because I'd be a better person. How many times can I surrender all? But you know, the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them that will trust and obey. The obedience here, the obedience of working out your salvation with fear, trembling, awe, reverence. Don't lose hold of the sacred affections that are the essence of the Christian life on fire for the Lord God Almighty. And working out, trusting and obeying. Obeying what? How to be a child of God. Let go of the grumbling. We don't need it. You know why we shine? Because the whole world out there stinks with grumbling, stinks with complaining, stinks with protest, stinks with riots. We don't. We don't. And we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Hallelujah. But to trust and obey. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for the Word of God written, the Word of God declared, and how we want it in us. And we are thankful that we're not here to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, because we're going to fail. And you haven't for a moment said, do it all on your own. We thank you again for the Word here that says you are working in us right now, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Oh, Lord God Almighty, find us here open and willing, and have your good will and pleasure in the name of Jesus for your great glory in Rosalind Presbyterian Church, family and friends. We pray through Christ. Amen.